But too often, I'm tempted to substitute God's righteousness for my righteousness. And the Bible has something to say about this too. Isaiah 64:6, and all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. One more here. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is not who does good. It's actually what it reads, not even one. I thought about correcting the sentence or writing it differently, but figured I would leave it exactly as it shows up, and I would just stumble through the words. Okay? They have together become worthless. There is not who does good, not even one. Okay? So, that's my righteousness. That's what I have to give God. I might look at myself and say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't do that other stuff. I've got a pretty good list of things that I'm doing right, and I'm going to present that to God and say, we're okay, right? And yet, Scripture tells me this. There is not one. Oh, wait, go back. Sorry. Thanks. There is no one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. So even if I think, well, I'm seeking God, I'm doing right, Scripture says, careful. Careful. But we are called to be righteous in Scripture. And righteousness comes in two ways. The first way is imputed righteousness. So we're going to learn some vocabulary words today. These may be new for you. That's okay. But you've probably heard it like this. Instead of imputed righteousness, you have heard it as justification. We are justified. It describes a fact or quality that it is credited to one person based on the actions of another. Let me read that again in case you missed it. Describes the fact of, or quality that is accredited to one person based on the actions of another. It's to be declared not guilty as though we have never sinned, based solely on Christ's actions, both his life of obedience and his sacrificial death. Okay? So we can never make ourselves righteous before God, before the creator of the universe, the God that is above all. I can never be good enough, okay, on my own. And left to ourselves, and as I considered this, this is a true statement. Left to ourselves, we don't even care to try. We lose interest. So in knowing that we wouldn't come to him, God came to us. Next slide. Genesis 3:8-9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, hey, where are you? Next slide. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I'm struggling with my mic here. It keeps trying to crawl off my ear. It's all right. So, it's not about me coming to God. It's about a God who has been willing to come after me. And when we come into a saving relationship with Jesus and are baptized, we are wrapped in his righteousness. When God views us, he does not see a record of disobedience and sin. He sees Christ's perfect record of obedience and righteousness. It cannot be purchased. It's freely given. And we receive it by faith. Now, if I was to stop right here, there's many of us, myself included, that might stop and go, yeah, I've heard all that before. I agree. I believe. Yep. Okay. Let's go eat lunch. Okay? And it doesn't really sink in what it is that was just presented right there. If we've been hearing this story for a long, long time, we begin to gloss over about what it is that that actually does for us. Next slide. Romans 1:17. We're going to spend a little time in Romans here. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Next slide. The righteous from Romans 3, 22-24. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Rose, when she read it this morning earlier, used the word propitiation, that redemption, that payment that came by Christ Jesus. Next slide. Romans 5, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, and who was that? Adam? Yeah. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Next slide. Jumping now to Romans, to 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Interesting. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a change that happens there. Next slide. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. We didn't earn it. That's what it said there. It's the gift of God. Next slide. So this comes, this is a quote from a person, J.C. Ryle. He was Anglican minister back in the early 20th century, wrote a lot about holiness, and I found this to be interesting. Well said. So Christ is all in a sinner's justification before God. Through him alone can we have peace with a holy God. By him alone we can have admission into the presence of the Most High and stand there without fear. The garment of our elder brother, the righteousness of Christ, this is the only robe which can cover us and enable us to stand in the light of heaven without shame. And those two statements there really caught my attention, because the concept of standing in the presence of God, the Most High, the God of the universe, the Creator of all, the perfect God, with who I am is frightening. The ability to stand without fear. We read through the Bible and God shows up in the stories. Every time God shows up, the first thing that God says, you know, when the shiny being arrives is, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Okay? But our natural reaction, my natural reaction, if God shows up in presence, is to fall on my face in fear. But here, we're given the ability to stand in the presence of God without fear or shame. But be careful. Caution. Caution. This is not the end of righteousness for the Christian. God's free gift is not the same as your Monopoly get out of jail free card. Okay? So in Monopoly, if you have the get out of jail free card, it doesn't matter if you land on the go to jail, you are free. Boom. It doesn't matter what you do. So I can't decide it doesn't matter what I do because God covers me. This thinking isn't biblical. It actually falls within the definition of the sin of presumption. Turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus gives a parable in Matthew chapter 22, of a wedding feast. He does this a couple of times, but in this particular parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out his servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest, they step out really good, seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Success. Okay. Verse 11. It's interesting. There's something that happens here that I think is really important for what we're talking about here this morning. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, few are chosen. The listeners of that parable, that was a kind of a twist they weren't expecting. This turned out different than what it was supposed to turn out as. Next slide. So, this is from Christ's Object Lessons. The man who came to the feast without a wedding garment represents the condition of many in our world today. They profess to be Christians, they lay claim to the blessings and privileges of the gospel, and yet they feel no need of a transformation of character. They've never felt the true repentance for sin. Next slide. They do not realize their need of Christ or exercise faith in him. They've not overcome their hereditary or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. Yet they think that they are good enough in themselves, and they rest upon their own merits instead of trusting in Christ. Hearers of the word, they come to the banquet, but they have not put on the robe of Christ's righteousness. So there's something here that I have to put on. Christ's robe of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, the same notion isn't helpful unless I'm wearing it. A Roman soldier could have the best breastplate around, spent all of his extra money to produce the finest garment, but if he was afraid of getting it dirty and left it at home, it had no value. Breastplate of righteousness is the same way. It has to be put on. That robe of righteousness is being declared not guilty because of what Jesus did for us. It provides our right standing before God. In the story that Jesus told, that robe provided the access to the wedding feast. The wedding feast was free, as was the robe. It was just expected that because the person was invited and was given the proper garments, that it would be expected that they would put it on. So what does it say about the man and his relationship to the giver of the banquet when he did not put it on? Okay. Here's a robe. This is the expected dress code for this event. Oh, sorry. I prefer my sport shorts and a tank top. They're more comfortable. Okay. Sorry, I'm dressed good enough. You know, I've selected these clothes. They are nice, and I don't think I really need to cover them up because look at me. I've got it together. It didn't turn out well. A Christian is responsible to live out what he already has and what has already been given him, and that is to be a new creation in Jesus. Okay. We must let the righteousness of Christ be seen in our attitudes, our words, our actions, which takes us, really, we're talking about the next word, vocabulary word that we need to make sure we understand, and that is imparted. So we had imputed righteousness. That is what Christ gave to us and said, this is yours, free for the taking. I've done it all. I have died. I have fulfilled the law. I have all of those things. Christ said, here, take it. But he doesn't leave us there, and there is an imparted righteousness, and the word that you may have heard for that is sanctification. When we realize what God has done for us, we desire to live a life of obedience. It is an act of gratitude and worship. When I choose to live a life of obedience, I am saying, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. And because I am so in honor, so in awe of who you are, I'm going to worship you with my life. I am going to do what you've asked me to do. The Spirit passes on all that is necessary to be obedient. And as we walk with Jesus, we become more like him. We begin to speak and act righteously. My next slide. Galatians 5, 22 to 25, you guys know this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Next one. This is Philippians chapter 1, 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Not me. Okay? I don't do these things to somehow look better, to feel better, to present, you know, I want to present Jesus, you know, and through me, take a look, this is how you do it. No, no, no. This is all for the glory and praise of God. Because when I'm honest about what's going on, it's not me that's making the changes. As I begin to live and speak and act more righteously, I realize that it is not me. I cannot take credit for this. So how does righteousness, a right standing before God and a transformed life, help us in spiritual warfare? If Satan is to conquer us, he must control our heart. He has two weapons against our heart. Okay? And you'll recognize these. The first one is self-righteousness. And we've been talking about that to some extent already. The idea that I can work my way to heaven. That God has to accept me. I'm a good guy. And we feel proud of our spiritual accomplishments. And we love, and here, so as I wrote these down, some of these are like, well, I don't struggle there. Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm doing all right. And this one got me. I was doing really good. And I've done this a lot. Rarely out loud. You know, I'm pretty good at sometimes keeping my mouth shut. But I've done it a lot in my head. See if you recognize this one. We look down on others who have not achieved our perceived level of maturity. And I that word perceived there is probably really important, because it's the way I'm seen is like, I'm doing pretty good. And boy, if that guy would just get their life together, they could fix that. Yeah, guilty. So a self-righteous person doesn't need God's righteousness, because he or she is satisfied with their own. Righteousness is only a weapon against Satan if it's Christ's righteousness. Yeah. If we try to use fake righteousness, we'll never survive. If I substitute Christ's righteousness for mine, Satan wins every single time. Lo and behold, I'm doing the same sin that I thought I didn't want to do before, and there it is. Christ's righteousness is effective to repel Satan. My righteousness, I think we read up here, filthy rags. My righteousness, another term, is maybe just a pile of trash. I've got nothing. So that's one weapon that Satan uses against us. The other, Satan goes the other way and says, you know, and his weapon is despair. We're constantly trying to earn God's acceptance and approval, never successful. So we just feel like we're never quite good enough. Okay? We stumble and fall, and Satan is there to remind us of just how bad we are. And not only does he remind us how bad we are, but then he reminds us of every sin that we have ever committed in our entire life. He keeps a good, accurate list and says, boy, you've done this and this and this and this. And maybe you recognize some of these things that Satan says. I do. I've heard him in my head. I've even believed him sometimes, or pretty close at least. Do you really think God will accept someone like you? He's holy, and you are bad. He's pure, and you are rotten. Look at the sort of person you are. Look at the things you've done. And you might as well forget about God loving you, let alone accepting you. We fall victim. I fall victim to this attack when I don't know how to repel it. My heart's not protected that time by the righteousness of Jesus. But when we wear the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness, we can respond. There is a response to those things that run into our head, and they sound so believable, because when I look at my life and I look at the things I've done, yep, he's right. I'm a mess. So my response to Satan is, yeah, what you say is true. However, and this is where Satan gets just a little scared. When you throw in the however, because there's something that's coming next. So, I am a sinner who's been saved and covered by the blood of Jesus. Now go away. And this makes Satan crazy. Because there's no weakness in Jesus' righteousness. My own righteousness is full of holes. It does nothing for me. But when I claim the blood of Jesus, and when I say, this is what I'm standing behind, Satan has to go. Our next slide. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This requires some action on my part. So, once again, I can't just open the closet door and point out to Satan the breastplate of righteousness hanging on the hanger. Hey, Satan, check it out. I've got a really nice suit of armor here. He only laughs at me. Okay. We have to put it on. Next slide. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Next slide. Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Next slide. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. With the armor of God, we can live strong and victorious lives. We don't have to get beat up. Next slide. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We must be diligent. I must be diligent to fill my heart with righteousness, so that there is no room left for unrighteousness. And Satan cannot penetrate, cannot wound, cannot destroy. And more than that, when I have on Christ's righteousness, he has to run. He's got nothing on me. Next slide. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Last slide. Philippians 4:23. And above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Sing our closing hymn.
in the blood, please stand.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you our evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's war in the blood, power in the blood. Could you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Father in heaven, as we have been reminded this morning of things that we likely already knew, and yet we so often struggle with the reality of what you have done for us and what we can do with that knowledge. Father, I ask that you help us to be willing to put on that armor, not ours, yours, and that we can stand against Satan, against the dark forces of darkness that are arrayed against us, and that we can, in fact, bring others to that wonderful saving relationship so that allows them to stand as well. I ask you to be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.